separated from my mother's womb, and I was faced that God gives before He calls. Always over me for this thing, all tied into the purpose. And looking back, ever rescued you? Way back, can you recall physics? The purposes of God is, and before you, mighty instrument of God for good. It's a son, then you shall put him to death. Midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing? And let the boys live." To the midwives, and the people multiplied and became about because the midwives feared God. Some of the things God used to make Satan's plan might have two misconceptions. Mother's natural affection for her baby alone. Because Amram's parents worked together on this, not just the mother. How many times before you trusted Jesus put you to God? That's prevenient children and his children's children for them. David and his parents were placing that child in an ark. What were they really? They were placing that coach, that employer. Many times as Moses was growing small. In this connection, I love Ephesians 1:11. You were to all things after He's a God. Constantly does. God uses small things. Now, as you look back in your life, you can't name them all. But have you ever seen your life begin to turn on something that was so insignificant and small? Did you ever hear the evangelist Gypsy Smith? Billy Graham claims that he was the instrument that God used to bring him to the Lord. Anyway, Gypsy Smith used to say, or so I read, when he'd get up to speak, he'd say, "Okay, now mothers, help me with your babies. Satan knows when to pinch them." From reading Exodus 2, I think Satan's not the only one who knows how to pinch children. God knows when to pinch them too. And God knows when to make them cry and when to make them whimper. And history, especially church history, is full of testimonies how God used little things in order to change a person's life. If you could look back, you would see the hand of God has been on your life. Oh, that lost key, that unexpected visitor, that chance meeting, that book, that tract, that telephone call, that turn of the radio dial, that tape, that friend. Just at that time God brought that into your life. That didn't just happen. That wasn't a mistake. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't fate or chance. That was that hand bringing you to your destiny. Bringing you to His purposes. Preparing you and planning. Remember this last summer I was sitting on my deck having breakfast. We didn't have a lot of free days this summer. We had a lot of the people of God with us. But this one day, I was alone. I went out on the deck and I was having breakfast. And I think some of you know my children love animals. And I was given choice one time. I could get them a cat or a horse. I think I told you the story. And so they have a cat named Pony. I was out on the deck having breakfast, and I hear this awful ruckus. Now, we have big blackbirds in our area, and it was a bunch of blackbirds, and they were carrying on. And I looked over across the yard, and I saw Pony with a blackbird in her mouth. The bird was bigger than the cat. And she had it in such a way that the wings were open. And I didn't know what to do. Now, we also have a dog named Sport. And we train Sport to do many things. I got some rebuke this last year because at the word worship, I say worship, and he'll go down like this. I got a kick out of that, but some of the folks that come to our Bible study thought it was a little sacrilegious. Anyway, I said to Sport, "Get the cat." Now, he's trained that way. My girl gets so angry at me. Every time somebody comes to visit, I say, "Watch this, Sport, get the cat." And the cat goes... That cat ran so fast, it tripped over the bird. Because it was in its mouth, and it rolled over, and the bird was free and flew away. And all of that while I'm sitting on the deck trying to have breakfast. And the Spirit of God brought this verse to my mind, Psalm 124, 6 and 7. I didn't have a Bible with me. I was just sitting there. And these verses came to my heart. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. I looked over my shoulder and I remembered how many times I was in the mouth of the enemy. In the teeth of the enemy. And he skipped the cat. And somehow I was free. Somehow I was set free. I was rescued. And I look back and think of what could have been, how many times I could have messed up my life. And it wasn't because I trusted God or I looked to Jesus or I prayed or somebody was there to help me. It's because there was a hand over my life. An invisible hand. It's because I was somehow locked into a destiny. I was in the purposes of God and God was overseeing those purposes. And it was bringing me to, I'm rescued here and I'm set free here and this cat lets me go. Be a sin of God in your life. Convenient grace. Not only have the godly often committed you to God. Not only has God used seemingly insignificant things in your life in order to control your path. God's timing in your life has been absolutely wonderful. From one point of view, when you read the record, I say this reverently. The Lord's an awful slowpoke. When you read the record, you know, Israel had been in bondage now for about 400 years, a little over that. And the Bible says, and their cry for deliverance reached the ears of God. I mean, really, 400 years. So what does God do? Now, if I were God, I'd speak as a fool. As soon as that prayer came to my ears, I would look for a champion to deliver them. An instrument to set His people free to worship Him. But not God, that's too easy. He's not going to look for a champion already on the scene. He's going to make one. He's going to create one. So Exodus 2:1 tells the beginning of the story. He finds two lovers. They're not even married yet. Jochebed and Amram walking down the park, hand in hand. And so he works this love in their heart so they'll get married. See, they're going to create a champion. Well, that takes time. And I think all of you old enough to know it takes time to make babies. Let's assume that she gets pregnant right away. They finally get married. See, God said, I'm going to answer prayer. They pray. I'm going to build them a champion. So they get married. All right, it's going to take at least another 9 months. You know that. And so, let's assume that. So finally she's pregnant. Finally God's going to answer. It's a girl. Miriam. Oh well. Next time. Several years go by and Jochebed gets pregnant again. 9 more months. See, God, He's in this great hurry, you know, to answer their prayer. And meanwhile, they're making bricks. Finally, the champion's born. No, that was Aaron. And according to Exodus 7:7, it was 3 years later that Moses came along. So finally now, God has His champion. Moses is born. Well, we got to wait till he grows up anyway. 20 years. Then he can come and rescue God's people. Set them free to worship Him. God said, oh no, you got to be prepared first. Not 20 years. 30? 50? Years. See, years mean nothing to God. Moses needs to be trained in Pharaoh's court. That'll take 40 years. Moses needs to be trained in the desert of Midian. That'll take another 40 years. It's not going to help now for my purpose, what I'm trying to communicate, to take the details of the three segments, 40, 40, 40, that God divides His life into. Or we'd miss the big point. What I want you to do, what I want you to sense, is this big invisible hand over His whole life. Over the first 40 years and the next 40 years. Behind the scenes, God is carrying this man to his destiny. God is carrying him to his purpose. And that first 40 years, Moses said, finally, however God worked it in, some of the details are clear, some aren't.
He finally said, I'm somebody in God. Somebody in God. We don't know the details how God worked that. But somehow he felt his destiny. Somehow he got caught in the flow and the purpose. And he was right. Acts chapter 7 verse 25 says, he supposed that his brothers would have understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. He knew it. Through his destiny. He felt that he would be God's instrument to set them free. He sensed it. He desired it. He wanted it. He was ready. He had a sense of mission, but he had no commission. But he had this sense of his destiny. I almost have to admire Moses here for his courage and his loyalty. He felt like he was God's man. And so he had to move. He looked this way and that way. He saw nobody around. And so he rises up in the passion of his destiny. God has called me for this. I'm the deliverer. I'm going to set them free. And so he had to act. Well, you know the story. And somebody soon came to an end because God wasn't ready yet. It wasn't God's timing. God wasn't looking for a Rambo. God was going to prepare an instrument to set his people free to worship him. And timing was so far, God's timing is so different than ours. From Moses' point of view, he blew his destiny. Now just picture poor Moses as he's going through this. We're looking at his whole life and we can see God's hand. He couldn't see it. He was right up against it. He couldn't see it. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. The margin of the New ASB says the rear of the wilderness. NIV says to the far side of the desert. King James says to the back side of the desert. From Moses' point of view, it was all over. He blew his chance, and now there was no hope that he'd ever be the instrument of God's people free to worship him. All of his education in Egypt, down the drain. All of his background in Pharaoh's court, down the drain. The whole 40 years, down the drain. Now, he said, what have I got left? Just the desert. We're only beginning. The thing Moses did on the backside of the desert, according to the record, is he entered a bad marriage. Did not know God. And as far as the record goes, she never came to know God. Some tremendous troubles. I wish I could show you. I don't want to take the time to do that. That's a lesson in itself. Moses' marriage with Zipporah and what he went through. If you had just gone up to Moses during that time and said, let's talk about being an instrument to set God's people free to worship him. He said, it's over. It's all past. But obstinacy and the sovereignty of God was there and the hand of God was there. That descent into the wilderness was not God's punishment because he blew it. That descent into the wilderness was part of his education. That was part of the preparation. He's got to know God. He's got to learn the ways of God. He must be weaned from the philosophies of Egypt in this world. God says, I'm going to prepare him. I've got time. I'm going to prepare my instrument. So he takes him to the backside of the desert. I'll tell you, that's a big part of training. Ever been on the backside of the desert? Now? On the backside of the desert? I get a kick out of reading some advertisements to Bible schools or seminaries. They're all standing up tall saying, we prepare you to be. I tell you where God's university is. The backside of the desert. Life is God's university. That's where it is. I remember when I transferred from Moody Bible Institute to Columbia Bible College. Everything then. Went to the school. I got into a huff with Dr. Fleece, Dr. Alan Fleece, who was the president of Columbia Bible College. I'd already gone through the dean of students, and I'd already gone through the dean of faculty, and I got no success. So I went right to the president of the school and said, why won't they accept my credits from Moody Bible Institute? Interesting, the answer I got. I have it this way. No, I took the course, and now I'm glad I did, see? There's a course that God teaches in the desert. University or any other institution. in the backside of the desert, in the name of the course, is Unlearning 101. Tough course. That's a tough course. It's in the learning process and in knowing God. God unteaches us until we are completely divorced the education and the wisdom of Egypt. You know, in Acts, when it says that Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and in deed. That word, "and," in the Greek. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, but, in spite of that, he was mighty in word and deed. In spite of it, God has to wean us from all that. See, the first 40 years, I'm trying to look at his whole life. I'm somebody. 40 years later, I'm nobody. Where did he learn that? In the desert. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? What if they ask me a question? What am I going to say? What if they ask me your name? I don't even know your name. How am I going to represent you? I'm nobody. Slow to speak. Not eloquent. What happened to Rambo? I'll tell you what happened to him. God. He was locked into his death. He thought it was over. No chance anymore. But from the mother's womb, watching over his life, God never forgot for a moment Moses' destiny. Realize this, that the I in I am as proud as the I am somebody. Just because you change the case and make it a little I instead of a big I, it's still pride. And so God continues to prepare. For I'm somebody. I'm nobody. Am that I am. That's what he needs to see. That's what he finally saw. God was making this instrument. What I'm trying to communicate, and I pray that God has begun to sense that in your heart, is that God is alive in your life and working in your life. See, we stand too close. We stand right up to it. And we need to stand back sometime and get away from it. You can't put your nose on a mirror and try to shave. It's not going to work. You're too close to the mirror. You need to stand back. I remember one time, David's going to kill me for this. I said, "Dad, am I old enough to shave?" "Sure, son. Let me give you a lesson." Give him the whole lesson. Then I come in to see how he's doing, and he's bleeding from the inside of his ear. You can ask him about that later on. Too close. And we're standing too close. To look at some precious things in Moses' life. We're going to look at hunger for Jesus Christ. Moses had hunger. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you can stand too close to that. You can have your nose right up against hunger with Christ. You can have your nose up against faith and your nose up against surrender and think that's the whole thing. That's not it. It's bigger than that. God's in charge of it, not if you surrender, right? You know, "Oh, I got to surrender. Did I mean it? Did I yield it?" Faith, "Oh, I've got little faith, strong faith, big faith, little faith, strong faith." You're too close. Don't worry about surrender. God will build that into you. Don't worry about faith. God's going to build that into you. Don't worry about love and a heart for others. God's going to build that into you. God's hand is on your life. There's a question that always comes to the people of God as they get spiritual. The young in Christ don't ask it because they're too close. They're walking this way and faith, surrender, 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 surrender. But when you really grow, here's the question. You'll know when you grow because you come to this question. The question is, what's going on? That's the question. And you don't know because you're too close. Wait till you're 120. Look back. You see God's hand over your whole life. We're going to look at those other things. We're going to look at surrender and faith and all those things that God built into Moses. But we've got to stand back and look at this whole thing. I don't know what's happening in your life now. And I don't know if you've come to the place where what's going on? You might not know a lot about surrender. And you might be struggling about hunger and your heart crying, "I want to hunger. I don't know how. I want to thirst. I want to desire, but I don't know how. I want to believe God. I'm sick of doubting. I want to trust Him, but I don't know how." But you know this. Into your destiny, you're going to arrive. And you might be crying out, "Now what in the world is going on?" His hand's in your life. added you. He's protected you. He's made Satan's plans backfire in his face. Life? In your life? That's what's on my heart. We're going to look at the house. Christ has more honor than Moses, as much as the builder of the house. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Master Builder, oh, Architect of salvation and of our lives, we just rejoice in the great hand that's over our whole life. Lord, as we look this week, how you build an instrument that help us to remember you're the builder of such instruments. Give us a great time this weekend in seeing Christ, builder of these instruments.